Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Let us now hear the word of God. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask that you would help us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to understand what the scriptures are saying to us here, what you are saying to us through your holy word. We ask, Lord, for ears to hear. We know that many times we are unable to hear because of rebellion or sin or disobedience. And so we ask, Father, that you would forgive us our sins tonight, that you would cleanse our hearts and help us to hear what you have to say through this passage of Scripture. I pray this for myself, and I pray this for each person here tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the Old Testament, you can't help but come away from the reading of the Old Testament and realize that although there are a number of sins in the Old Testament that God denounces and pronounces his judgment upon, there's one in particular that is like throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament as well, for that matter, but it is a dominant theme in the Old Testament. God warns his people about it in the very beginning. He tells them, do not do this because the nations do this. The pagans, the Gentiles do this. Israel comes into the promised land and guess what she does? She does that very thing that God said, do not do. And then she is judged and sent into exile because of that. What is it? I wrote it on the board, right? You're like, I knew it already. You wrote it on the board. Yes, it is the sin of idolatry. Now, we don't want to get into like saying this sin is, you know, more important than the other, or this is the chief sin and these are the lesser sins or something like that. I'm not trying to do that. But what I am trying to say is this is one of the primary sins in the Bible because it is one of the primary sins of humanity. And that is to worship the creation rather than the creator. It's to fashion idols. It's to make images for yourself and worship those things as gods. So we come here to the final portion of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And this is the fifth and final woe. It is the woe to idolatry. God denounces here in the prophet Habakkuk the sin of idol worship on the part of the Babylonians. So this is what we're going to cover. We're going to cover it in three ways. First of all, we'll begin with a description. We'll talk about what idolatry is, what it looks like, and why it's foolish. Number two, of course, this is a judgment oracle. This is a word from God judging the Babylonians for their idolatry. So we'll talk about judgment. And then we'll see a great contrast in verse 20 between the idols of the heathen and the one true God who is in his holy temple in heaven. So these are the things that we're going to cover. We'll try to cover this one mainly tonight and maybe get to the next two next week. Now we're here in chapter 2 at the end of this chapter, and as we've talked about many times, if you've been here, if you haven't, we just want to talk about the structure of chapter 2, the closing portion of it. What has chapter 2 been structured by? It's been structured by this word, woe, which is a word of lament or judgment. And it's both here, as it's through this language that God announces the retribution and the judgment that's to come upon Babylon. So the end of chapter 2 is structured by this word. Look at it with me. Go back to verse number 6. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? You see that word woe there in the middle of verse 6. And then down to verse number 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. And now finally, verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. So you see, the end of chapter 2 is structured by all these woes. What's going on in these woes? We've had five of them, and in each one of them, there's a different aspect of the sin of Babylon. So the wickedness of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, is described in these different ways. Injustice, bloodshed, violence, unjust gain, etc. And now, idolatry. So this is the fifth and final one, and it denounces and announces judgment on Babylon for her idol worship. Now, we've already seen idol worship here in the book of Habakkuk. We've seen it in chapter 1. So let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And we first saw it in the Lord's description of the Chaldeans. Verse 11, speaking of the Babylonians. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. What does he do? The Babylonian comes through with his war machine, and he says, my gods enabled me to do this. My idols are the ones empowering me and giving me what I need to conquer all these people and run roughshod over the known world. Then drop down a little bit there in chapter 1 to verse 16. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. So this is the picture of Babylon like a fisherman. And he takes his net and he goes out and he catches all these fish. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Babylon going out and scooping up all these peoples, right? Conquering them in war, taking them captive. And then what does this fisherman do with the net he used to get these fish? He makes a sacrifice to that net and says, you are my God, I worship you. Okay, so it's like the Babylonian is worshiping his own strength, his own might, his prowess in battle, all those things, as well as his idols. So we've seen idolatry here in Habakkuk. We see it again described in more detail here at the end of chapter 2, and judgment announced upon it. Now let's start with this description here. Number one, what is idolatry? What is that about? Well, first, as I prepared this afternoon, I thought it might be good if we think about that word. I often like to look at words and see where they came from, what their roots are. Idolatry, our English word, comes from the Greek, and it comes from the two words for idol and worship put together. Okay, so that's what idolatry is, idol worship. Now let's see how it's described here. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it. The first word that we see here that describes idolatry is the word image. Image. This is the Hebrew word pesel, and it refers to something carved. It's like you take a piece of wood, take a piece of stone, and you carve it. The idol maker, he takes this block of wood and he carves it into an image, an idol of his God, to represent his God. Okay, then there's another term that's used. It is translated in verse 18 as molded image. The molded image, a teacher of lies. This is the Hebrew word maseka. And maseka refers to metal that is melted down and fashioned and shaped into an idol or into an image. Okay, so the idol maker, he might take a block of wood or a log from a tree cut down in the forest and hammer away at that thing, chisel away at that thing. That's not the right word. It's a stone, right? But you get the point. He takes it and he carves it. carves this piece of wood into a picture of his God. And then what he might do is take some gold, some silver, something like that, melt it down, and put it into a mold of some sort so that it he might cover that wood with it, or he might make an image by itself out of that metal. So this is what is being described here. Of course, the word idol is also used there in verse 18. That at the end of the verse, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Idols. So this word, pestel and maseka, refers to like how you make it, right? How you create it, how you craft it. This word, elil in Hebrew, refers to what it is. And the word basically means that which is insignificant or worthless. Okay? So image is the crafting process, if you will. Idol is what is crafted is worthless. It is an idol. Of course, this is from the perspective of the one true God who says that thing you crafted, that thing you made out of wood or stone or metal, is a worthless, insignificant thing. All right, so there's the description of what's going on here. You have the picture of the idol maker, the idol manufacturer in the ancient world. He's crafted his image. Maybe he has covered it in gold or silver. He's made it this beautiful thing. And this is what they make for the purpose of worship. They're going to worship this image of wood or stone, gold or silver. Now let's look at a couple of examples of this in Babylon itself. So keep your finger here in Habakkuk chapter 2, and let's go over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 for starters. Daniel chapter 3. Since this is an announcement of judgment in Habakkuk on Babylon, we need to look at Babylon, right? And one of those places where you get a good look at Babylon is in Daniel. It's in the book of Daniel. So let's look at the idolatry of the Babylonians in the book of Daniel, chapter 3 for starters. Now, first of all, chapter 3 is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So if you say so, Pastor, yeah. Read sometime again Daniel chapter 3, and it's the story of Nebuchadnezzar making this great image and calling upon, commanding all the peoples to worship it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. They throw him into the fiery furnace. You know the story. I read Daniel recently, and I thought, it struck me. After I read chapter 2, I read chapter 3. And I must have read them like right back to back. So chapter 2 is this, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, right, of this great image, and it gets smashed and replaced by the kingdom of the God of heaven. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar turn around and do in chapter 3? He makes a great image. It's like, are you dumb? What, did you not understand the dream and the vision of chapter 2? Anyway, that's free. We'll talk about that some other time. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. What did he just do? He made an image. He made a giant image, a towering image. All right, let's see what he tells the people to do. Verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, all the government people. In other words, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, so this is a public deal. All right. Then verse number 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." What is that? It's idol worship. So the king sets up this image and he commands everybody to worship. That's pretty straightforward, right? You're like, yeah, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Yeah, exactly. But this is what the Babylonians were. They were idol worshipers. They were image makers and idol worshipers. Now chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, this is the story of Belshazzar. So we are later in time now in the story of the kingdom of Babylon. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. That's a bold move, is it not? Go get those cups that we took out of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Bring them in here. We're going to party with them. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. Here we go, verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Here is another description of the idolatry of the Babylonians. You see it with Belshazzar here. He takes these vessels from the house of the Lord. Everybody's drinking from them, and they offer their praise to their idols. So this is what is denounced in Habakkuk chapter 2. The idolatry of the Babylonians. Now, as you likely know already, idolatry is forbidden by God. You know the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. What do the first two commandments deal with? They deal with this very thing, with idolatry, the worship of idols, the replacing of God with other things, and the worshiping and crafting of idols. Again, Exodus chapter 20, let me read you the first and second commandments of the law of God. Commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so in the first commandment, God forbids the worship of anyone but himself, no other gods before him, no other gods in his place or to replace him. And in the second commandment, he forbids worshiping him through the use of images, through the use of idols. So you see idolatry forbidden here in the first two commandments. Now, sometimes, especially in the world, you'll see it in the world, right? Some religion professor, some secular archaeology professor, something like that, they'll go to some place and they'll dig up some artifacts and they'll examine the statues and the images of the people of that time. And they want to say that this is all equal, right? That everybody's got their own way to worship. You got this ancient culture, they should be respected and honored just like any other culture. They worshipped idols and images, but they should be on a par with everybody else in the history of the world, not according to God and not according to his word. Idolatry is forbidden. And it's not that the Babylonians were ignorant and therefore their idolatry is excusable. Sometimes people think that. Well, they were pagans, Pastor Nick. They didn't know any better. They didn't know any better, and so they worshiped statues. But in truth, they did know better. Why would I say the Babylonians knew better than to worship idols or images of wood, stone, and metal? I'll turn it over to you now. What is it about God and his world that would say the Babylonians were wrong and they knew they were wrong to worship idols? I'll give you a hint. Say again, David.
Chapter 3.
Okay, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, you mean? Okay.
No,
Oh, of Daniel. Okay. That's true. Yeah, and chapter 2. You could throw chapter 2 in there as well. Actually, when Daniel rebukes Belshazzar, he tells him that he should have known better because of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, right? What in the New Testament, good, thank you. What in the New Testament would tell us that the Babylonians should have known better? Yeah, Romans 1. What does Romans 1 tell us? It tells us that God has revealed himself, he's made himself known in nature, in creation, so clearly that all men know he's there and that they're accountable to him. They're responsible to worship him. Listen, Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me say that again, so that they are without excuse. The pagans of Babylon were without excuse. They could go outside and they could see that there was a God who created all things and they were accountable to him. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You see what they did? They see it, and they take that knowledge and they suppress it, and instead they worship idols of their own making. They worship images of their own devising. Now, just like God held the Babylonians accountable for idolatry, he still holds men accountable for idolatry today. He has not changed. So it's not excusable. It's not excusable folly on the part of people to worship idols, whether they're in India worshiping cows or whether they're in America worshiping money or whatever it may be. God still holds us accountable for idolatry. Next, let's look at verses 18 and 19 and see the foolishness of idolatry. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Do you get the sarcasm, the implied foolishness of idol making and idol worship? It is here painted in all of its ridiculousness to worship, to make, and to worship idols and put your trust in them. Now, before we get into that in a little more detail, this teaches us that idolatry is dumb. That idolatry is nonsensical. It's unintelligent. It's irrational. And this tells us more generally, more broadly, that sin is dumb. You've learned that, right? Some of you a little better than others. Some of us know a little better than others just how dumb sin is. Have you ever looked back on some sinful activity you engaged in and said, that was dumb? I shouldn't have done that. At the time, it looks good. Looks like I'm going to get some pleasure out of this thing. This is going to be a good time, whatever. Then you engage in it and you feel the consequences at some point. And hopefully God awakens you. He perks your conscience up and you realize, wow, that was foolish. That was so foolish for me to engage in that sin. Any sin and every sin is foolishness. It is absolute foolishness to rebel against God and go our own way and worship creation rather than the Creator. It's complete foolishness. To give you an example, let's take drunkenness. How foolish is drunkenness? Well, people do it, right? Because they think they're going to get something out of it, and they do get something out of it. They get a temporary pleasure. They get that temporary buzz, if you will. the good time with friends and that sort of thing. But then what's on the other side of that? What comes after the drunkenness? Well, then you've got the hangover. You've got the late to work and lose your job. You've got the DUI or the DWI. And all these things that must be dealt with, not to mention so many other things that come from that. And so we ought to recognize that sin is foolish, that sin only bears rotten, bad fruit. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Question mark. That's a question the Apostle Paul asks the church at Rome, and it's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Do you ever get tempted to go back? You ever get tempted to maybe go back and taste some of that sin again? One of the ways you can fortify your heart, strengthen your soul, is to ask this question of yourself. Memorize Romans 6:21 and say it out loud. Be weird, okay? And if your husband or your wife walks into the room or your kid walks into the room and you're quoting a Bible verse, hey, if you do it enough, they won't think it's weird anymore. They'll just be like, oh, okay, he does that all the time. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? What's the answer to that question? No fruit. Bad fruit. Evil consequences. For the end of those things is death. That's something we have to remind ourselves of so frequently. The end of idolatry is death. The end of every and all sin and every sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's where it's all leading. And that's why sin is dumb. Sin is foolishness. If you want to really be smart, then repent of sin and turn to God and don't live in it. Don't practice it by God's grace. All right, now let's talk about this foolishness of idolatry here in a little more detail. First of all, notice the question that opens this section. What profit is the image? Underline that word profit in your mind. What good is it? It's useless. It's worthless. That's the answer to that question. What good is it for this man to take this block of wood and carve it into this idol and then put his trust in it? Pray to it. Ask his God to deliver him. What is that? That's foolishness. There's no profit in that at all. It's worthless. That's the idea. It's without profit. Now, why is it without profit? Number one, it's without profit. Let's put it up here. No profit in idolatry. Why is that? Number one, idols are liars. Verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, here we go, a teacher of lies. What is that block of wood doing? What is that piece of metal doing? It is teaching you lies. It is deceiving you. It is tricking you. How's it doing that? How's it tricking the Babylonians? Well, here in the original context, the Babylonians are deceived by their idols. They're deceived into thinking they are a thing when they are not a thing. This is a block of wood. That's what that is. You may have put a face on it. You may have fashioned some arms or something like that, but it's teaching you lies. It's not a real thing. It's no God at all. This block of wood's not a God, and what you think is behind that block of wood is not a God either. So it is a teacher of lies. Idols deceive men not because they can speak and tell lies. We'll see that they're mute maybe next time. But just by their existence, by them being there, they are tricking and deceiving men into thinking that they are something they are not. And so it is today. We still have those in many parts of the world who are deceived by these teachers of lies. You know, you've probably seen it on television, some nature documentary, some far-flung corner of the world, Tibet, perhaps, some place in Asia, great big statue of the Buddha. or something like that, where people are paying their homage, you know, offering incense or some sacrifice of an animal or bowing down to it or what have you. What's going on there? Deception. That's what's going on. They are being deceived, actively deceived by these idols, by these images. And the same thing is true for people in the West. America, Europe, you know what I mean? So Americans, for example, have their idols too. Now, you don't typically see Americans bowing down to little statues, although you might find that with some, and maybe you might see more of it in the days ahead, but the idols are there nonetheless, and they are no less deceptive. For example, money, which we frequently point out as being an idol in many people's lives, money can trick you, can it not? It can trick you into thinking that it's the most important thing and you ought to chase it. You ought to worship it, in other words, instead of worshiping the one true God and keeping him as most important in your life. What do? Idols trick you. Idols trick people into thinking things that are not true. And so we have to be on our guard, right? We have to be on our guard to make sure that we are not this people. We are not like these people, worshiping idols, making creation more important than the Creator.